The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus told his disciples a parable about the necessity of praying always without losing heart. He said there was a judge in a certain town who neither feared God nor respected any human being. And a woman in that town used to come to him and say, "Render a just decision for me against my adversary." For a long time, the judge was unwilling, but he eventually thought, "Well, it is true that I neither fear God nor respect any human being. Because this widow keeps bothering me, I shall deliver a just decision for her, lest she finally come and strike me." The Lord said, "Pay attention to what the dishonest judge says. Will not God, then, secure the rights of his chosen ones who call out to him day and night? Will he be slow to answer them? I tell you, he will see to it that justice is done for them speedily. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Early this morning in St. Peter's Square in the Vatican, Pope Francis canonized 7 different saints, exemplary models of the Christian faith for Christians today and always. St. Elizabeth of the Trinity, the great French Carmelite who died at 26, whose writings on the indwelling of the Blessed Trinity remain an extraordinary gift for the Church. Jose Sanchez del Rio, who died a martyr at 14 in Mexico during the Cristeros difficulties. Brother Solomon Leclerc, brother Saint-Jean-Baptiste de La Salle, who died in the French Revolution. Bishop Manuel Gonzalez Garcia of Spain, dubbed in his lifetime the Saint of the Tabernacle, whose pastoral plan was to Eucharistize his people, to help them really make the Lord in the Eucharist the source and the summit, the root and the center of their life. Father Jose Gabriel del Rosario Bucero, who traveled throughout the mountains of Argentina to evangelize, and who really is the model for what Francis calls a pastor who has the smell of his sheep. Father Luigi Pavoni of Italy, who founded the Sons of Mary Immaculate to evangelize the young. Father Afonso Maria Fusco of Italy, who founded the Congregation of the Sisters of Saint Jean Baptiste to teach poor children. All 7 show us, as every saint shows us, an example of heroic virtue, of persevering faith, hope, and love in living the Christian life. And their lives not only inspire us in our own following of Jesus, but they continue to live at Jesus' right side, praying for us even today, on the day of their canonization, that we may emulate what is imitable in their life and come to share at Jesus' side his eternal joy. Their canonization frames almost in an anti-parallelism today's readings, because sadly, today, not everyone seeks to live our faith with the constancy and virtue we see in these 7. The constancy and virtue that's possible for all of us if only we say yes to what God wants to do, the help he wants to give us as they did. Today's gospel, Jesus asks the haunting question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This question seems more than rhetorical. Jesus asks it, it seems, because he's not convinced that when he comes, he's going to find the faith we see in these saints. The test of faith he indicates by the parable of the persistent widow, is whether when he comes, he will find us persevering in prayer. Prayer, as Pope Benedict used to always say, is faith in action. If he's going to find us faithful upon his return, he's going to find us acting on that faith in our prayer. He's going to find us faithful. He's going to find us praying, not, of course, necessarily on our knees, but seeking to unite our whole day in life, our mind, heart, soul, and strength to God. If he doesn't find us praying and living in a conscious communion with him, it's likely that he's not going to find us living by faith. Jesus today teaches us about the necessity, he says, of praying always without growing weary. How? To cry out to God day and night. He wants to train us to live that way, so that no matter what time he comes, even if he comes right now, he will find us not just praying with our lips, but praying with our life. And on this retreat day, it's a beautiful means by which we can stoke up that persevering prayer so that there might be the overspilling of what the Lord gives us into all aspects of our work. Jesus asks the question at the end of the parable, because he knows that many of us do not pray like the importune woman. Many Catholics don't persevere. We're content on praying a little, saying a Hail Mary or two at the beginning or end of the day. Others would like to pray more, but they don't think they have the time because they're prioritizing so many other things in life to a life-changing appointment each day with God. Others, because of a bad experience or other reason, stop praying altogether as an ordinary activity of life, only turning in prayer at times of crisis. They've perhaps lost their heart or never had a heart to pray always. And let's be honest, many priests and consecrated get their prayers in each day as a duty, but don't persist tenaciously in season and out of season in growing in communion with God in prayer. Today, Jesus is speaking to all of us about the persevering faith he wishes to find in our prayer, hoping to open us up to receive his graces precisely so that we can pray according to his example and according to the imitable example of the saints. We can ask a prior question. Why? Why does Jesus want us to pray with the type of heroic perseverance he's describing today? It's not that he wants to hog all our attention. It's not that he wants us to ask for something 70 times, 7 times as a pointless exercise, especially given that God already knows what we need before we ask. 3 years ago today, Pope Francis explained that Jesus' words about the necessity of praying always without giving up leads us to deepen a very important aspect of our faith. God invites us to pray with insistence, not because he doesn't know what we need, and not because he doesn't listen to us the first, second, third, or 77th time. On the contrary, he always hears and knows all of us with love. In our daily journey, especially in difficulties in the fight against evil, outside of ourselves and within ourselves, the Lord's never far away. He's at our side. We fight with him beside us. Our weapon is prayer, which makes us feel his presence alongside. We feel his mercy. We feel his help. But because the fight against evil is hard and long and requires patience and resistance, because there's a struggle to carry on every day, even with God as our ally, we need to strengthen our faith. And prayer is the expression of that faith. If the faith goes out, if prayer goes out, and we walk in darkness, we will be lost on the journey of life. Therefore, we could say, based on what Pope Francis was trying to teach the entire church 3 years ago, that because we need to persevere in the fight for God and against evil, because we can't win that battle on our own strength, we need to be praying constantly to the Lord, Just like the Israelites discovered with Moses' prayer in the first reading, when his arms were uplifted in prayer, the Israelites had the upper hand against the Amalekites. But when his hands fell because of fatigue, the Amalekites began to prevail. Likewise, when we persevere in prayer, when we regularly turn our hearts to the Lord for help, when we're conscious of His desire to live in communion with us, then we open ourselves to receive His strength to confront and overcome the challenge we face each day. When our hearts, however, grow weary and our hands fall, when we distance ourselves intentionally from the Lord, when we either try to do things on our own or lose heart and give up the good fight of faith altogether, that's when we fall. To persevere faithfully in our life, we must first learn how to persevere faithfully in prayer, because prayer is our Christian school. This is so important for us to grasp, because we live in a world at a time when so many people give up. They give up on the Mass. They give up on the sacrament of confession. They give up fighting sin. They give up on their marriages. They give up on suffering. They give up even on their vows or their priestly vocations. That's why the virtue of perseverance is so important in everything we do. Never to give up. Never to stop running the race, to fighting the good fight, to keeping the faith, and growing in faith. As Fulton J. Sheen used to say, we're either going uphill or we're sliding downhill. There are no plateaus in the Christian life. Jesus told us elsewhere in the Gospel, he who endures to the end will be saved. For us to have that type of holy endurance, we need never to give up on God and in His help at every moment. We need to pray and pray with perseverance. For life is a marathon, but one in which God wants to run right alongside of us, helping and sustaining us each step of the way. And prayer is that conversation we have along that marathon. Today's seven new saints show us that this perseverance is possible and beautiful, even if the marathon takes 14 years as it did for Jose Sanchez del Rio, or 26 years as it did for Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity, or to the ninth decade as it went for several of the others. Just like a marathon runner, if we're ever going to finish that race to the heavenly Jerusalem, we need to train. We can't go from barely praying to praying always overnight. It's not the way it works. We need to make a commitment in spirit and then train our weak flesh. As we talked about yesterday with St. Teresa of Avila, we're called over the course of our lifetime to grow in prayer, even if we at 39 years old convert finally not to wasting the graces that God gives us to learn how to live our whole life in communion with Him. There are various aspects to that training we can and ought to ponder. Today I'm going to train you in patience and perseverance as we go through eight of them. But briefly. First, we need to make the commitment to set aside some fixed times for one-on-one appointment with the Lord each day in our mental prayer. Time in which we spend with God quietly listening to Him to speak as He speaks to us and responding to Him in faith. The point of prayer is not an exchange of words. Point of prayer is not an exchange of thoughts or ideas. Point of prayer is an exchange of persons, which God gives Himself to us, and we give ourselves back. When you enter this chapel, God is so happy that He's got that period of time just to love you and give Himself to you. Don't worry about evaluating your prayer. Don't think you could fail Him. You're going to be distracted when you come into this chapel, even though it's so much better thanks to the flood. You're going to be distracted. Battle, pivot, whenever you realize that you're distracted. Lord, I'm distracted again about blank. I need Your help. One of the suggestions I normally give to people is the whole point of prayer, as St. Teresa of Avila teaches us, is a transforming union with God. Every time, if you catch yourself distracted, simply say, but Lord, I wish to be transformed, to be fully in communion with you. If every distraction leads to that type of petition, even your distractions will be the cause of your sanctification. But it begins with this appointment to our mental prayer. And even if our mental prayer is pathetically bad on any given day or for long stretches of time, the fact that we're showing up is training our will in such a way that eventually the Lord's going to be able to do some things because of that commitment. This appointment with the Lord Jesus is something we need to treasure. And it's the most important practice we need to make if we're going to learn how to pray always and persevere in our prayer. You might know that I'm in the Priestly Society of the Holy Cross, live by the spirit of sanctification of ordinary life of Opus Dei, and St. Jose Maria, who specialized in training people in the midst of their ordinary life to become holy, said that mental prayer is like starting a fire in a fireplace or a fire pit. It takes some work at the beginning to get the fire started. But once the fire gets going, to keep it going, all you need to do is add other logs. Mental prayer, especially first thing in the day, it's like starting the fire of a loving communion with God that can last all day, provided that we continue to add fuel later. Some vocal prayers, some aspirations, prayers like the Angelus, other aspects of our plan of life. But the first and essential aspect of persevering in prayer is that we're making a commitment to pray every day with the Lord. However hard it is, He knows better than anyone else what our struggles are. And He's pleased when, despite the obstacles, we try. Second, to learn how to pray always without losing heart, we need to learn how to pray sacred scripture. We need to echo the young Samuel's prayer, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So often we and others can be mistaken in prayer. It's a time that we go and we talk to the Lord. The first is that we go like Mary, listening. And not just listening, but treasuring, so that that word can take on our own flesh, transmute us, and begin the total transformation of the world. In today's second reading, St. Paul tells us, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for training in holiness, so that the one who belongs to God may be competent and equipped for every good work," so that everyone can do each work together with God. That's what sacred scripture helps us to learn how to do. In this great gift, God speaks to us, and He trains us in holiness. It's like a two-edged sword. It's like a mirror, to use the images of the letter to the Hebrews and St. James, to help us see who we really are and receive God's strength to cut out what we aren't. To pray sacred scripture is different than to study sacred scripture. It begins by asking what God is actually communicating in the text, the same object of scripture study. But then it prayerfully leads us to ask what God is trying to say to me in my own life and circumstances. It provokes us to speak back to God, to ask Him for the help we know He knows we need and what He's indicating to us. It involves envisioning ourselves living by that word, making a resolution to put it into practice. And it all culminates on acting on that word. This is what the Church calls sacred reading of sacred scripture, Lectio Divina. The Lord's going to give us all the help He knows we need to be able to do it. We have to prioritize it so that our prayer, our content, is informed by our listening to the words of eternal life. The third means of persevering prayer we should never take for granted is the gift of the Holy Rosary. In this month of October, dedicated to Our Lady of the Rosary, we focus on this great tool to train us in prayerful perseverance. What is the rosary if not a prayer of persistence? Not only praying 53 Hail Marys, but each week meditating anew on the same mysteries, penetrating their depth, seeking to imitate what they contain and obtain what they promise. When we make the commitment to pray the rosary each day, we recognize that some days we'll feel like praying it, and many days we won't. But if we pray it anyway, as well as we can under each day's circumstances, then we also learn how to persevere in communion with God in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health. What a great gift the rosary is, beyond the meditation on the mysteries, beyond the way it helps us to consecrate ourselves anew to Our Lady and her help, because it trains us in this school of persevering prayer so that we might relive Mary's persevering faith in Christ her Son. For the Mass is the great persevering prayer of the Church. It began during the Last Supper, continued on Good Friday, and has continued all the way down to October 16, 2016 here in Dallas. It's one continuous sacrifice, as Eucharistic Prayer 3 says, from the rising of the sun to its setting. But it's important that we persevere in praying the Mass, to living the Mass. When the Church says that the Mass is supposed to be the source and the summit of the Christian life, it means that any life supposedly Christian that doesn't draw its root and its fruit from this sacrifice isn't yet fully Christian. Everything we do should flow from here and go to here. That's what the Church means. And many of the saints have lived this, including the one canonized today who wanted to Eucharistize his people. St. Jose Maria used to, after his morning Mass, generally at 7, pray thanksgiving for the Mass up until noon. But then from noon until 7 a.m. the next day, he was preparing for the next Mass. His life was one Mass to the next. But there's also an overflow of the Mass in which we, receiving here, become living commentaries on the words of consecration, doing this in memory of Him. This is the way we persevere, that we look at our heart as an altar, that we look at our life as a liturgy of the hours, all connected to Christ here, so that when the priest says in the offertory, "Pray, brothers and sisters, that this sacrifice, mine and yours, may be acceptable to God the Almighty Father," we have all of that life of loving sacrifice that we unite. We should hope that the vast majority of times that we come to Mass, it's not a feat of perseverance, but rather a joy and the highlight of our day. But on those occasions in which we're impatient, it's an opportunity for us to learn how to persevere, not just in prayer, but in life. Fifth, one of the great gifts that the Lord gives us to learn how to persevere in prayer is family members, fellow consecrated or priests, people for whom we need to pray with insistence. We would never celebrate on August 27th the feast of a mother from Africa were it not for the fact that Monica needed to pray for 17 years for the conversion of her husband and cantankerous mother-in-law, and then another 15 years right after that for her wayward son. But it was because of those 32 years of tearful, persevering prayer that she became a saint. Some of the times the great gifts that we have are people for whom we need to pray for such a long time. God hears those prayers. The object of so many tears won't be lost. But it's through that loving perseverance that the Lord forms us to be like Monica and like Mary and like the other saints. And so we need to have that capacity to mourn so that we really suffer when somebody else is distant from the Lord in any other way or in any pain, because that is an extraordinary university. It's a graduate program in persevering prayer. Sixth, our daily work is a great training ground. To pray always means that we need to turn whatever we're doing into a prayer, into an exchange of persons with God, when we receive His help and live in His presence. But we have to learn how to pray our studies. We have to learn how to pray our work. We have to learn how to pray our apostolates. That involves first offering everything we do to God as an acceptable sacrifice of Abel. We unite our work to Jesus on the altar. We should never forget that Jesus' whole life was a persevering prayer that saved us. It wasn't just the enduring agony of the Holy Thursday and Good Friday. It wasn't just his 3 years of public ministry. It was his entire life, the vast majority of which was spent in a Nazarene carpentry shop. It was in that hidden life, too, that he was giving to God the Father his life for us and our salvation. Jesus is the great model, therefore, of how to pray our work by uniting it to God. How do we do that at a practical level? First, we can start off each hour with a small consecration of that hour to God. We can pray Hail Mary or a small little prayer, Help me, Lord, in our own words. We can ask for God's help to pray that work or study well by doing in union with Him. That will help us to remain conscious of God's presence and help. Second, what helps me very much to pray my work is when I explicitly offer it up for someone who has requested my prayers. I have a list of people on my iPhone who ask me to pray for them. The more I recognize that I'm offering that work for someone in need of prayer, the better I work. And my work becomes a powerful prayer. I've never ceased to be amazed at how many prayers God hears when I offer my work for people. And I encourage you not to waste that gift that you give, like Abel, to God. Seventh, it's the way we pray for vocations. Today, as you know, is World Mission Sunday, when the Church wants us to remember to pray perseveringly for the missions. Missions you're involved in. The mission of the Church throughout the world. Jesus told us something. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord to send out laborers into His harvest. So much of a vocation work is making posters and cool videos. The main point of our vocations work has to be getting knee calluses. Jesus gave us these verbs in the present tense because he knew there would always be a need to pray for laborers for the vineyard. It's one of the reasons why Saint Thérèse Lisieux is a co-patroness for the missions. Saint Francis Xavier, the other co-patron, is an obvious choice. He was the great missionary to India and Japan and died on the shores of China. Saint Thérèse never left her Carmel in northwestern France, but she never ceased praying for missionaries. Likewise, we should never stop praying either. God will respond to our prayer, to our persevering prayer. There's a shortage of vocations to the missions today, to the priesthood, to the consecrated life, because we're not praying enough. We're called to persevere not just in prayer for missionaries, but for all those who will hear the word of God through them, that they might respond to faith and become missionary disciples in communion as well. There's something really key that we see in St. Matthew's Gospel, right after Jesus told us to pray for laborers for the harvest. Because as soon as they began to pray, Jesus turned around and said, I'll take you and you, and you, and you, and you. So many times when we're praying for those vocations, and we get others to pray for those vocations, the Lord then comes and calls us in response to that prayer. And we should likewise be confident that the Church, from Jesus' words in the Gospel down to the present day, has been praying for us. And they're still praying for us. In Carmels and cloisters and in prison camps all over the world. The eighth and last training ground, which is really, really key, is praying with others. For us to pray unceasingly, we need help and likewise need to give help to others. Jesus didn't say, whenever you pray, I'll be there in your midst. Even though he will, because he'll be with us always until the end of time. But so much did Jesus want to incentivize our praying with others that he said, when two or more of you are gathered in my name, there I will be in the midst of you. He didn't teach us to pray, "My Father who art in heaven, forgive me my sins, deliver me from evil." He used the first person plural intentionally. That even if we happen to be praying alone, that we recognize we're not praying alone, because we unite ourselves with the whole church on earth in purgatory and in heaven. We need to help each other persevere. Today's first reading, we see that Moses had the help of Aaron and Hur to hold his hands up. We need to look around us and see those who have the gift of faith to pray perseveringly without losing heart, and ask to pray with them. To pray with those who pray with perseverance trains us to pray with perseverance. Likewise, we need to look around us too and see those who do not yet have the faith to pray with insistence and try to assist them. It's not enough, in other words, for us to pray alone, because that would be like hiking up Mount Everest alone. We've got a better chance to make the summit if we hike with someone else or a whole group. Any of us who have ever hiked much recognize that there are times that we just want to take a rest. We say, "Let's take a break." And somebody else just says, "Let's go right up there." And we continue to just hike a little bit later and get the second wind. It's routine. Likewise in prayer. When we're praying alone, much easier to get distracted. But when we see somebody in front of us, still on our knees, still praying, it gets us the energy and the grace to continue. Pope Francis mentioned this crucially important aspect of prayer in his homily this morning at the canonization. He said, "There is an important message in the story of Moses for each of us. Commitment to prayer demands that we support each other. Weariness is inevitable. Sometimes we simply can't go on. Yet, with the support of our brothers and sisters, our prayer can persevere until the Lord completes His work. You're all meant to be Moses, but you're all meant likewise to be Aaron's and Hur's for each other. When you see a sister struggling, don't just pray that God help her, but recognize that God has given you the opportunity precisely to help her by supporting. And always be grateful for your fellow sisters or your priests or anybody else, members of your family, who has likewise helped you when you were growing weary and tempted to lose heart. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This Jubilee of Mercy is a grace-filled opportunity for us to recognize that God, in His mercy, will give us all the help He knows we need to respond to His love with persistence. He will give us the grace to increase our prayer, to persevere in prayerful union with Him throughout life, so that we might win that good fight against evil and for His kingdom. Today we pray that the Lord, who comes to us here on the altar, will find us watchful in prayer, full of faith, and ready to persevere in prayerful union with Him through the valleys and mountains of life, all the way until, God willing, supported by others, we will join the eternally persevering prayer of the heavenly Jerusalem. When the Lord comes, may He find us like the seven lifted to the altars today, so that we might enjoy with them the fruit of this prayer. Praise be Jesus Christ.